morning. Let me say that again. Good morning. Thank you for being here last week. I was not in good shape. This flu bug that's going around is vicious, meanest thing God, pound for pound, one of the meanest things God ever made. But it's I'm doing better. I have a little bit of congestion, but I think we'll be able to get through the sermon today. Open your Bibles, please, to Galatians chapter 6. We're looking at a series of sermons on the basic Christian life. And today we're talking about one of the disciplines every Christian needs to develop in his and her life. Now, I'm not going to ask for a show of hands. I'm afraid we may all be embarrassed if we had a show of hands for this. But still, it is a very important thing to develop in your life. And let me ask you, just don't raise hands, just think about it. How many of you have developed the habit of daily having a time where you confess your sins to God? How many of you have a time that you set aside daily where you and God get together and you apply what it says in Scripture, that if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness? Now, that is a basic, fundamental Christian discipline. Usually, it's best in the evening. Usually, most people find that's the best time to do it. You don't need to wait until the evening. If the Spirit convicts you, you can take time to do it any time. But one of the best habits a Christian can develop, and it's not just a habit, it's also a discipline, is at the close of every day to stop and have a time with God where you ask Him, Lord, how have I failed today? How have I stumbled in my Christian walk today? And then let His Spirit show you those things and bring them one by one to Him. Now, sometimes we confess, forgive us because we have sinned. And if we're praying a public prayer, that's about all we can do. We can't really get into specifics in a public prayer, can we? But when we're speaking to God one-on-one, that's a time we need to be specific. We need to be honest. And not just to say in the general, forgive me for I've sinned, but to name it, to be more specific. Where has the Spirit convicted us? Well, this is what we're looking at today. One of the things we have to learn is how do we live the Christian life when we stumble? We should walk with God in close fellowship. We should not stumble. We ought to realize that God has given us a wonderful opportunity to begin again. The grace of God covers our sins. We have the Spirit of God living inside us. He is bearing the fruit of the Spirit in us and through us. He is doing something incredible that it is glory that we will experience in heaven. It has begun here on this earth. It's the privilege of having a Christian life. It's what we all long for, is the peace that passes all understanding, the close fellowship we have with walking with Christ, to know He is our Savior, to know He is our Lord. We have fellowship with one another also because we're able to walk in the Spirit, able to walk in the beauty of the Lord, but yet we still have this old sinful nature here within us, and every one of us will stumble from time to time. So what do we do when we stumble? One of the challenges, one of the blessings I should say I've had, not a challenge, sometimes it's a challenge, but is to do premarital counseling for couples getting married. I've done more couples than I can remember. I mean, it's a bit way up there in the numbers. But one of the things that you want to talk to for a couple getting married is to tell them, you know, that you're not going to feel in love every day. They should know that going in, right? Most people do sort of know that. They've been engaged long enough to know that one day they woke up and they didn't decide this person was so wonderful. But sometimes when I'm doing premarital counseling, it hasn't happened very often, but it has happened, I've had someone argue with me. They said, no, I'll always feel this way. Okay. And one particular girl, she was obstinate. She said, no, how I feel right now for this man I'm going to marry, I will always feel this way. I know. I just know it in my heart. I'm always going to feel this way. I'm trying not to laugh at this point, you know. But I said, okay, how long do you think you're going to stay married? She said, well, you know, we're 20-something now, so I guess we're going to live a long life. I hope we do. So probably 50 years, right? I said, would you agree that just for the sake of argument, that there will be one morning between now and when you die, one morning you're going to wake up and maybe not think this man is just wonderful? And I finally got her to agree that possibly one morning that would happen. I said, okay. What do you do when that happens? Do you quit? Do you walk out?
No, marital love is more profound than that, right? It's not, you don't say, I'll love you as long as I feel like this. Those feelings would go in a week. Goodness. Marriage is a commitment that's much more profound than that. It's say, I'm married to you for life. But even when you don't look so lovely, even when you don't act so wonderful, I'm going to be your faithful spouse. I'm going to support you and love you. That's the basis of marriage, right? Well, the same thing with the Christian life. You get saved. Now, some of us got saved when we were children. Some of us got saved when we were adults. But particularly when we get saved as adults, I think we're so excited because we know more. We've experienced more of life. And we're thinking, wow, this is great. I'm going to have the rest of my life on earth in love with Jesus Christ. He's going to bless me. He's going to fill me with His Spirit. Wow, fantastic. I'm going to conquer every sin in my life. I'm going to follow Him in complete obedience. And then we start to stumble. What do we do? What do we do when we stumble? The old nature is still here. It's still that way in our life. One of the illustrations that helped me when I was a teenager, and it's still something that pictured my mind, that helped me understand this principle of staying in relationship with God, that the reason we want to stay in fellowship with God is so that He can tell us how much He cares for us. He can speak to us. And imagine a pipe. You're on one end, God's on the other. But when we sin, that pipe gets clogged. That pipe is stopped up and it can't come through. And He wants to tell us, but we're not listening to Him and we're not in fellowship with Him. We still have a relationship with Him, but we're just not listening. The salvation hasn't gone, just the joy of the salvation has gone. We don't hear Him, we don't feel Him, we don't feel saved, we don't feel anything, we feel dead. You say, what has happened? What has happened? Well, sin has clogged that relationship, has clogged that pipe. If we could clear the pipe, then God can speak to us. How do we get rid of that? Very simple. Confess your sins. Tell it to God. Be specific. Agree with Him. Say, here it is, Lord. I put it before you. And then He can clear that and speak to us about His love for us. And He can communicate to us. Our text is Galatians chapter 6, just the first 10 verses. You follow me. Brothers, if anyone is caught in a transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But let each one test his own work, and then his reason to boast will be in himself alone and not in his neighbor. For each will have to bear his own load. Let the one who has taught the word share all things with the one who teaches. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever one sows, that will he also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. And let us not grow weary of doing good. For in due season we will reap if we do not give up. So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those who are the household of faith. It starts out by saying, if someone is caught in a sin, some translations say that, overtaken in a sin. It really means to be taken beforehand. It's very interesting. That word is only used twice in the New Testament. All the scholars had this idea, translate it this way, this idea of being overtaken. But the other time it's used is in 1 Corinthians when he's speaking to how the Corinthians were observing the Lord's Supper, how some people were arriving early and eating all the food before the others showed up. And to describe that act is also the same word. To take beforehand, before the others have a chance to get there. And it has the idea of Satan knowing our weaknesses, of him knowing this old sinful nature, and him laying a trap. And it's all laid out. Realize the moment you trusted Christ, the moment you became a believer, Satan already knew your weaknesses, and he wants to lay those traps out, how he can ensnare you. And it's already laid out. He's already planned to take you beforehand. So this sin overtakes us. It catches us by surprise because the trap is already laid. Now, it does say in 1 Corinthians 10:13 that no temptation has taken us except as common to God, and God is faithful, who will not allow us to be tempted beyond what we are able to endure, but will, with the temptation, make a way of escape that we may be able to bear up underneath it. So God will be faithful, but still the temptation is out there. You realize that we are no threat to Satan in and of ourselves alone. And he's not intimidated by us, and he knows how to trick us and tempt us every day of the week, twice on Sunday. He can do it easily. Our only hope is to walk in the power and the grace of the Lord. Now, it's interesting. In this passage, if you look at verses 2 all the way down through verse 10, we see attitudes mentioned. And really, some have looked at these fruit of the Spirit, the nine fruit of the Spirit, and compared them and laid them alongside these nine verses and thought that maybe Paul was making a connection between these nine different aspects of the fruit of the Spirit. It's not always to get it exactly lined up, but it seems that he did have it in his mind what the fruit of the Spirit is to be in our life. Love, joy, peace, patience, all those nine things we looked at 2 weeks ago. What that is to be in our life, when it's not operating, then we're going to be very weak. And he mentions these temptations. Just look at them. Verses 2, it says, failure to bear one another's burdens. Bear one another's burdens, so fulfill the law of Christ. That phrase, the law of Christ, only used twice in the New Testament. Once in this passage and then in 1 Corinthians 9. It has the idea of the law of love. And that's how a Christian lives. We're to be concerned about one another. So that's one of the ways we sin. It's simply a failure to be concerned for other people. Then it's the issue of pride. He says, if someone thinks that he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. Really, that's all of us. That's all of us. If we think we're something when we are nothing, and that's all of us are that nothing, then we're in deception. There's no room for pride. It's a matter of simply saying, my identity is someone who's loved by God's grace. It's one of the things I really appreciate about the Gospel of John. If you read the Gospel of John, the Apostle John referred to himself in first person all the way through the Gospel as the disciple that Jesus loved. He didn't mean that Jesus loved him more than others. He simply described himself. He said, you want to know who I am? This is who I am. I'm that person that Jesus loved. And that's our definition. If we think ourselves something when we are nothing, we deceive ourselves. And then also to be envious. It says, let each one test his own work, and then his reason to boast shall be in himself and not in his neighbor. Goodness, I mean, this is even in ministry. You see in ministry, people want to take over a big church someone else has built up. No one wants to build the church themselves. They want to take it over. That's true in life, right? Wherever you have something, if you have achieved something in life, someone wants to take that over from you and take it from you. And that's just the basic greed and selfishness we have. Rather, it says that there is a sin when we don't simply go out and do what we're to do and trust the Lord for the results and not try and get something someone else has worked for, not to steal, not to take that away. But not to be envious also, not to be envious of those, what they have achieved. Then it says, let the one who has taught the word share all good things with the one who teaches. Now, that's referring to giving in the church. I've known many Christians. This is one of the most things that's surprising to me. I don't know where they get this idea. I don't know where a Christian would get this idea. But I know some have said this to me. If this is your weakness, let me tell you, this is simply fundamentally wrong. But sometimes people will say, well, I don't want to give any money to the Lord, but I'll help and I'll teach in the church. Now, that's just fundamentally wrong. What type of teacher would you be? Who would we want you to teach? So I'm just going to teach. I'm not going to give. I'll teach. Well, frankly, we don't want you as a teacher. We really don't. Who would listen to you? You're not practicing what you're teaching. And this is a thought, but I'm surprised how often this comes up. That's a weakness. That's a misunderstanding. Something is fundamentally messed up in that mindset. It's like a doctor saying, I'll treat patients, but I won't practice good health. Who wants that doctor? I don't want him. And I don't want a teacher in church who's not practicing what he's teaching. So this is a principle. This is one of the ways we get caught up, something just being drawn away and thinking, if I do this, that's enough, and don't do that. But we're to be complete. We're to be whole. And then also this issue of thinking we can get away with it. One of the ways we sin, and it's just part of every person who falls into sin, is this idea that the law does not, that these rules don't apply to me. That I can do it and not get in trouble. Others may do it and they may have trouble, but I can do it and I won't get in trouble. And that, friend, is pride. That's deception. As though everyone else can drink too much and not become alcoholic, but I can do it, it's fine. Everybody else can lust and sin and get in trouble, but I can do it and it's fine. No, this is a misconcept. It's a misconception we have in our minds. It's where it's just pride. We're blinded by this. We have to understand that God is not mocked. If we're planting these seeds in our life, we're going to reap the results. It can't be any other way. And then also this issue of just growing weary in doing well, doing good things, getting tired. Wow, haven't we all been there, right? Getting tired, just simply being tired of it. Say, Lord, I've done so much. I'm ready. I heard about a pastor who went to visit a new pastor in a church, getting to know his congregation, went to an elderly lady. And she said, you know, when I was younger, I used to serve the Lord a lot, but now I'm old and I'm weak and I just don't have the same energy I used to. So I can't serve the Lord like I love to and like I used to. So the pastor listened to me and said, okay, well, let me pray with you before I go. And he prayed, Lord, now this dear sister has served you faithfully all her life, and now she's unable to, so we pray that you would take her home. She can be with you in heaven, because no Christian would want to live here not being able to serve. And he said, amen. And I think the woman was shocked, because of Bashi Budney. What do you mean? Well, if you can't serve the Lord, I assume, you know, you don't want to live here on earth, do you? What Christian would want to live if you couldn't serve the Lord in some way? Well, yeah, maybe we can't do what we used to do, but we can all do something, right? This idea of just getting weary and well-doing. Well, some things do wear you out. But that's where we need to come back and know we're depending on God, living in His strength, not in our own. And then it says, so then as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, especially those who are of the household of faith. That is to think creatively. Say, how can I help people? How can I be a blessing to others? What can I do that will lift others up, that will encourage them? That's what the Spirit says. Well, that's just simply ways we fall into sin, but there's more than just these ways. There's always this lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life. All these things that's happened to us to trip us up. James chapter 1, verses 14 and 15 says this, but each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. Then desire, when it has conceived, gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death. So, how do we respond to this? We need to know our weaknesses, but we are to respond at all times, walking in a close relationship with Christ. When Christ was tempted, he went to the Word of God, but it wasn't the Word that he looked up real quick, trying to find an answer. It was the Word that was in his heart. That's what the Scripture says, Thy Word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against Thee. In fact, it says in John 15:7, Jesus said, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask what you wish and it will be done for you. But that's an idea of the Word of God abiding in us. It's there. We know it. It's very interesting as you read that first temptation of Christ in Matthew's Gospel, is Matthew 4:4. His answer to Satan is, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. That's the way the King James says it. But it's very interesting that the word, this translated word, is the word rhema. And rhema is the idea, not for the written word, but for the understood word. Rhema is used for the narrative of God. To know what he says. It's not just that I've memorized a scripture that I don't believe in, but I know the scripture and I believe in it. I have hidden it in my heart. I let it abide in me and to live in me, and it becomes very personal to me. This is the word that we use, and that's really the idea of what proceeds from the mouth of God, the truth, the life, the relationship we have with him. If we dwell within him and we think about him, then we're ready for temptation. But it's still so easy to be deceived. I heard a story about a man who was out in the woods and coming across a river he had to walk across. He had to wade across the river. He heard a snake on the side of the river bank, and the snake was a talking snake. This is not a real story, by the way. but the snake said to him, he said, would you please help me? He looked, there's this poisonous snake. And he says, oh, what do you want? He says, well, I need to get across the river, but I can't swim. Could you just carry me across? He says, well, you're a poisonous snake. If I pick you up, you'll bite me. No, I won't do that. He said, please, I promise, if you carry me, I will not bite you. You do me this favor, I'll do you a favor, and I won't bite you. I need help. Would you please do this? So the man decided, okay, I guess it's fine. So he picked him up, and he was carrying him halfway across the river. The snake bit him. The man said, you treacherous snake. Here, I helped you. I was trying to carry you across the river. You asked me to, and I'm being nice. I'm helping you. What type of animal are you? And the snake said, oh, but really the fault is yours, because you knew who I was when you picked me up. Yeah. That's a great picture of temptation, right? We think everyone else can be burned by this, but not me. This snake will bite everybody else, but not me. Friends, we're foolish when we think that way. That's what it says. Don't mock God. What we sow, we shall reap. We shall reap. Well, we need to know. This is what we're to do. The Bible says we're to flee some sins. It mentions fornication, idolatry, the love of money, materialism, youthful lust. And it says if we will resist the devil, he will flee from us. So there is a point to say, I will want to run from these. I don't want to try and stand my ground except in the Word of God. Now, when we do sin, though, what are we to do? We're to confess our sin. We're to simply be honest with God, say, God, I have sinned. Here it is. I admit that I have sinned. I've done the wrong things. I don't know how many of you know who Oscar Wilde was. He was a literary genius. He died in 1900, I believe. Penniless, broke. Born in 1854. Incredibly talented. His first novel was very well known, made him very popular. It was called The Picture of Dorian Gray. If you ever read that novel or saw a movie, they have a few movies out that. It's a very fascinating novel. It's a story about a young man who was strikingly handsome. In his early 20s, he was just a beautiful creation of God. And someone painted a picture of him, painted a portrait of him. And looking at that portrait, it captured his handsomeness, his beauty. As Dorian wished that he could live a life and the painting would bear the marks of his sin and not him. He knew that if he sinned, it would show in his face, show in his life, show in his expression, all these things. But he said, I just wish that the painting would age and not me. Well, it happened. That was his wish. And one thing after another, he began to sin with impunity, to hurt people, to damage them, break hearts. One girl committed suicide because he broke her heart, and he was hardened by it. He didn't care. But every time he came to the painting looked older. And the expression even was hard and bitter. But he himself continued to look strikingly handsome. Well, I'll let you read the book, see how it ends. But ask the question, and unfortunately, psychologists can tell us the answer, that if we could do evil without ever getting caught, with complete impunity, if we could get away with this and never be punished, never be confronted, nothing would change in us, would we do it? And the answer from psychologists is, yeah, probably we would. Most people are convinced that if they could get away with it, they would do it, even if it hurt other people, no matter what. And that's our sin problem. That's who we are. So how is a Christian to live with this old nature? That's the old nature in us. It's always there. So how do we live with it? Well, it's to confess it regularly, to say, Lord, I admit that I'm a sinner. I need your forgiveness. I admit that I've done these things. Simply name them to God, bring them to him, and the promise is if we confess our sins, God is faithful and just, will forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But don't just confess the surface. Go a little deeper. Confess the root. Confess the deeper thing also. Not just what you did, but the lust and the pride behind it. Let the Spirit seek you. That's the only way we really see these things, these strongholds torn down in our life. Now, there's another thing we should do when we do confess our sins. We need to put ourselves back on God's easel, let him complete the painting. So put our life back there, say, Lord, I confess. Now I want to put my life back on your easel, let you continue painting the picture of Christ in my life. Let him finish his work. And that's what he does. He's always at work in our life, making us into the image of Christ. So give him the opportunity to continue doing exactly that. And if you're particularly caught into a sin, one of the things you have to realize is if you just come out, God bless you, but don't go right into some ministry position. Don't go right into some ministry position. Stay out for a while. Be strengthened. And then when God's timing is right, you can go back into it. It says of a pastor that he should not be a novice, lest he be lifted up with pride and fall into the condemnation of the devil. Now, there's something else we're to do also. We're to care for one another. We're not just to know our weaknesses, we're not just to confess our sins when we fail, but we're to also look out for one another. That's what it says. The law of Christ is to bear one another's burdens. It says those who are spiritual. Now, that's a dangerous position, by the way, to go around and think you're spiritual enough to look into other people's lives and try to fix them. Those who are truly spiritual will have a strong nature of humility. They don't think they're, in and of themselves, they're good enough to go look at other people's lives. They know they're not. More, it's out of a concern and a love the Spirit puts in our heart. It says to do it, though, with a spirit of meekness, of gentleness. Gentleness. You know, that word in German is a funny word. I don't know. Some of the words in German are sort of funny. That's Sanftmut. That's really literally, I think, soft courage, right? That's really a great understanding of what meekness is. It's a tenderness that has courage attached to it. To know your own weaknesses, but to come and be concerned with someone else's life. F.B. Meyer once said that when we see a brother or sister in sin, there are two things we do not know. Then he added a third. So we say three things we do not know. First, we do not know how hard he or she tried not to sin. Second, we do not know the power of the forces that assailed him or her. And thirdly, we do not know what we would have done if we were in the same situation. So it should be meekness, not a spirit of judgmentalness, but simply an attitude of love to put our arms around them and draw them back. Thomas Kempis, in his Imitation of Christ, wrote these words: endeavor to be patient in bearing with the defects of others, and whatever they are, for you also have many failings which must be borne by others. If you cannot make yourself be as you would like to be, how can you expect to have another person be to your liking in every way? We desire to have others perfect, and yet we do not correct our own faults. We would allow others to be severely corrected, and will not be corrected ourselves. We will have others kept under strict laws, but in no case do we want to be restrained. And so it appears that we seldom weigh our neighbor in the same balance with ourselves. Yeah. So it should be with the spirit of meekness. Those of you who are my age or around it, you may remember Jim and Tammy Baker. Jim and Tammy Baker of the PTL Club, Praise the Lord Club, started in the 60s and the 80s, they were at the height of their popularity. More than 12 million people tuned in to watch them every day. And contributions to the ministry were more than $1 million a week. Well, they were incredibly popular. He was an ordained minister from the Assemblies of God. But yet, as often happens, when he became independent, had his own television show, he ceased to be accountable to anyone. No one ran his life except him and those board of members that wanted him to continue. They founded a Christian theme park. It was called Heritage USA in Fort Mill, South Carolina. And actually, at one time in the early 1980s, it was the third most popular theme park in all of America. It was incredible what God was doing with them. But then in the mid-80s, some financial irregularities began to show themselves. They did things simply, it would be called fraud. They sold something, but then they didn't really sell it. They sold the same share to more than two people and did these things which would put you in jail. Then they began to be investigated. There were other things, sexual misconducts as well as other things. And then his star stopped to shine among Christians. He was actually investigated in the 80s and was sentenced, was found guilty of 26 counts of fraud. And was sentenced originally to 45 years in prison. Very strong sentencing. I think most people were shocked it was that long. Then it was later, by higher court, although he was found guilty, the guilty sentence was upheld. They lowered the sentence only 8 years in prison. He served 5 years. During those 5 years, his wife Tammy divorced him. And there's always a question how guilty she was, as well as with him. And in 1994, for he was released. Now here he is, the most hated Christian in all of America. Completely, completely discredited, declared guilty, defrocked by his own denomination, and he is out of prison. Who would show up to pick him up? You know who picked up Jim Baker when he got out of prison? It was Franklin Graham, son of Billy Graham. And Jim Baker said, it's amazing to him. He was the most discredited, most hated Christian, even by the Christians, in all of America. But there, the family that would be most considered the most admired and respected Christian family in all of America, they're the ones that reached out with compassion and said, what can we do? Here's a brother who has fallen. What do we do? That says something about us, right? We see our brother caught in a fault. We don't just judge him and say, oh, he's no good. Let's write him off. We're to pray for him. We're to ask for wisdom of what we can do. Sometimes God does put it on our heart to speak up. I've seen many times people get caught in a sin. If someone had simply said, knock it off, stop it, it all would have turned out different. But they didn't. Continued on. We need to ask for wisdom in those situations. But then when we see our brother or sister, God seek to restore them. That's what we are to do. Well, my sermon's taking longer than I expected. We're going to do the Lord's Supper anyway. And I do pray for you. If you need someone to pray for you or need someone to encourage you, say something's going on in my life, don't be so proud that you miss a brother or sister that would pray for you humbly in the right spirit. The really spiritual people always have this spirit of meekness. We have a deacon who will read the scripture and lead us in prayer before we observe the Lord's Supper. Is that